God, let's open the Word of God to the first book of the Bible written, the book of Job. Let's open the Word of God to the book of Job, which lays the scene for us that will transpire throughout all history up to the second advent of our Savior. At that point, Satan will be incarcerated for 1,000 years cut short, and this activity will not be going on, but our problem is that it is going on right now. The conversations and relationships between God and Satan. And we're very close to the ending of the first universe and the beginning of the second universe. And by that I mean prehistoric history moving into the history of man. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give us the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary. If that is not necessary, then for relying on God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of God's Word. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come face to face so often with our weakness, but so profoundly, Father, when we contemplate the supernatural beings, angels, Satan, the angels who followed him, as we know from your word, are designated as demons. The angels who opted, Heavenly Father, in that prehistoric battle to follow you. These things, Heavenly Father, to the world are foolishness, but to us they are vivid reality. And we come face to face with our weakness when we contemplate angels, their very being, their supernatural qualities that far exceed ours, that we are so finite, so confined, so weak in flesh, so weak even, Heavenly Father, in the stress of our soul. If it were not for your word, we would not understand anything in the invisible or spiritual realm. But because, Heavenly Father, of your grace, and because in John you call us your friend, you have made available to us all the information that is necessary in your word for us to understand angels, demons, their battle with each other, and the battle, Heavenly Father, that is engaged between you and the supreme of your creation, Lucifer. Our problem, Heavenly Father, comes in that we are often called by Satan, called to be zeroed in on. The demons are constantly attacking to interfere with our relationship with your word, with your son, with your spirit. So, Heavenly Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that we may understand these things from your word, and then by accurately understanding them from your word, we will be able to see what is actually going on in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, please remember that the book of Job, as we enter into our study, is the oldest of the books of the Bible written. Now, we call it a universe just because of all of the activity. Here's the first universe, and the first universe, you'll recall, is where the angelic conflict started. All of the angels were on earth in this area, and Satan would have the privilege of going topside to the throne of God and walk with our Lord, by the way, the second member of the Godhead, and then he would come back to earth and relay the revelation and the truth of God. He would travel about the earth doing this. And at some point in eternity past, he came back and he declared to the angels, I will be like God. And there is so much in this statement, and this is what Satan desires so much throughout all history, is to be like God. A great battle occurred, and then, of course, God won and condemned the angels, and this brought about the second great universe with an appeal by Satan after being sentenced to a lake of fire that has not been created yet, not come into existence yet. So there's a lake of fire waiting for Satan, and he attacked the love of God. The justice of God was fine. He understood the holiness of God. That was not in question. What is in question is the love of God. He is impugning God's love. This brought about the existence then of a second universe. Love is the great issue. As far as the history is concerned, his righteousness and justice must be satisfied. The satisfying of it is answered by his love, where God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This brought about the second great universe. And somewhere in the beginning of the second universe, as we go in through the history of man, we come into the story of Job, the book of Job, right near the beginning of history, before the age of the law, before the Israelites, we have the book of Job. And Job really is going to serve somewhat of as an umbrella for all of the Word of God. Inside of this book are so many of the truths and the seed of so many of the truths that you'll find throughout all of God's Word. But in the book of Job, and you went over to the book of Revelation, you would see so many unbelievable parallels and completions. This is the first book of the Bible, Revelation being the last book. But in the book of Job, we have a great discussion of the relationship between God and Satan that sets the course for all human history. Things related around the relationship of God and of Satan. I hope that if not among the other things that we've noted, that you have gained a keen awareness of this relationship between God and Satan and leave it alone. The age of the tribulation, the millennium, what happens after the millennium, all of this centers in its activity around this creature of Satan and the angels who decided to follow him. There are some rather frightening discussions in the Word of God, and we've read some of these and studied them to some degree, where once he is cast down and the judgments are carried out, the angels that followed him are really going to be amazed at the fact of his fall and at the things that happened to him. The angels that followed Satan, we call them demons, often throughout seem to be able to go to Satan, and they're a little amazed, and they talk, wait a minute, you said this about God. It doesn't seem to work that way. And of course, this infuriates Satan and causes him to have to go into another great battle against man in a various intensities throughout the history of man. So the angels are also learning and observing. The angels are not omniscient. They do not know all things. They do not know the future. They do not know what Job will do. They do not know what you will do. So they also are watching, and they are learning. They also are learning about this God that Satan says that he will be like. And they are becoming aware of these things. So angels are also learning. You might think because they are in this spiritual, supernatural realm that they know everything. They don't know everything. They are learning by observing. They are observing mankind. They are observing what man is going to do and how God is going to relate to mankind. And they are somewhat astonished upon occasion at what God does. This comes out in various passages in especially Isaiah and Ezekiel. Now, we have been studying the great attack on Job And last week we finished up with verse 21. I wish we would have completed this study, but we didn't quite make it. And I do want to move on. We have a verse 3. Let me just kind of give you a little where we're headed here. At chapter 2 is absolutely essential in the conflict when Satan calls your name. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil." Now comes the crucial point, if you look at chapter 2, verse 3. "And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him." That is almost a frightening concept of all the theology and relationship involved. And then it says, "to ruin him without cause." And that word "without cause" zeroes in on the agony of Job in the second wave of attack. But we have a few things to cover. Verse 21 began Job's response, or actually verse 20. It is the sixth and final action in verse 21, and this is where Job is going to speak. And so we're going to be studying in Job why suffering, it becomes a great issue through the book of Job. And the reason this looks so simple but it's so profound is that phrase that I read to you, "without cause." Why do I suffer? Why do you suffer without cause? This becomes a great struggle in regard to our existence. I don't understand. I understand why I struggle when I sin. I understand why I struggle maybe even at the point of an obvious bad decision. But this type of suffering that I'm going through when Satan has called your name, why? I can't grasp this. It doesn't fit. And as we saw, this is the great struggle and will be the great struggle through the book of Job. Why suffering, and then how to suffer is what we're now looking at. And let's take a look at verse 20. "Then Job rose," that's the first action, "towards Job, shaved his head, he fell to the ground and worshipped." All of these are deliberate. All of these are under great emotion, but they are deliberate, and they are the response of Job to all the suffering that has just occurred. And then he speaks. And we have studied the first phrase, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we studied how man blesses. It means actually to praise God. And what you recall from our last study here was that when this next study of Job, when the story of Job is passed around, and it will be because of his importance, from the area of earth where he is from, wherever travelers will go, and they will talk about this man Job. He was wealthy. He was the most wealthy man in his whole area. And that type of news goes around, and people are going to find out about what happened to Job. And Job wants to make it very clear. When you go out and you tell someone about what happened to me, I want you to be sure that you praise my God, that you do not curse him, that you do not blame him. My God is to be praised. See, what happens so often to a lot of born-again believers when suffering enters into your life and you've made Christ the center of your life and the Christ-centered life, and many people around you know that you have done this, and they know how you have done it, and then you enter into this type of suffering where everything is taken away. Well, why do you still go to Bible class? And why do you still worship? Why do you still function in the way that you do with God? If they're going to hit it from that angle, generally what they will do is, boy, you have really sinned. You have really done something wrong to cause all of this to happen to you. But an unbeliever may not orient so much to sin as he will. Why are you still going? That your church has done you no good. Your God serves you no purpose. Why? Why would you even want to continue to worship? So what Job wants, when the message gets around of what happened to him, he wants his God praised. Now, all of this leads to a great complication in regard to this whole concept of suffering. And as we saw, this is what we like to do. This is why a lot of people prefer law. Law, everything is black and white. And this is the way people like things, black or white. People like things where suffering is related to sin. Suffering is related to being bad. And if you are good, then good things should happen to you. It becomes complicated, becomes confusing when it doesn't fit that. It becomes confusing when we are good, and I'm just going to use the word, I'm talking about righteous, spirit-filled life, growing in the Word of God, and living this Christ-centered life in all areas of your life. Your life is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Your life is characterized by the glorification of Christ. And what happens in your life, a great deal of suffering. And then comes a great question in regard to love that we have been studying. Why do we love God? Why indeed do you love God? Why indeed are you here? Do we love God because of prosperity, because of the things that God gives? And if God takes them away, then we no longer love Him. And this is what Satan is contending, that the only reason that people love God, the only reason that Job loves God, is because God has prospered Job. And what happens if the prosperity is taken away? Satan has contended, Job will not only not love you, he will actually curse you to your face. And what Job has done now, he has blessed God to God's face instead of cursing him. So Satan is lost. Now with that in mind, let's move into our study in verse 22. Verse 22, we have a very short note from the writer so that you will not miss the point in regard to how Job handled the suffering. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, Job passed the first test. Not only did he not curse God, he did not sin, and he did not give blame to God for what has gone on. This is such a tendency. Why did you do this? And we become very angry with God. Now, Job knows that God is the one who has given all things, that God is the one who has taken all things. We studied that. If God has the right to give, Job says he has the right to take away. I don't challenge why he gives. He doesn't give just because I am dead. It is in the prerogative of God to give. It's therefore in the prerogative of God to take away. And the blessed be the name, which means God's name be praised, whatever he does. Whatever he does, it isn't going to change my relationship with him and my love of him. Now let me introduce a principle here. Sometimes when we're studying things like this, statements like this, that he did not sin, that he did not blame God, I think that probably some of you sitting here and saying to yourself, well, that's fine for Job, but I know I would fail. I know that I would sin. And I know that. So this may be a nice Bible story, and I believe it, but it doesn't fit me because I know that I would fail the test. And I want to address that just for a moment with two points. First of all, just to lay a little groundwork for you, Job will himself fail. Job will fail in the next siege of attack by Satan. And we're going to learn some wonderful things when we fail. Peter will fail. So if you're sitting here and you're setting Job up as some superhuman being that you could never equal and that you would fail this test, I want you to realize that when Satan calls your name, there isn't anyone he can't bring to their knees. So let's get it on the board here between this great battle between God and Satan. And Satan now is called the name of Job. He calls the name of a lot of believers through church history, and when he calls your name, you may fail. We're going to fail. And I want to study some things about failure and what the encouragement we're going to find out in regard to failure, because what I want you to see, I want you calm and listening to this. And if you're like me, you're sitting here, well, this is fine for Job, but I know that I would sin. I know that I would fail. Well, what I want you to realize is, Satan, when you and I fail, and we'll start Peter, I hope, in the next week or two, and take a look at Peter, that what Satan does is he thinks that he has won. He thinks that he has jubilant, that he has caused Peter, Job, Paul, David, anyone to fail you. But all that he has done in reality is that he has placed God in even a greater position to demonstrate his grace, to demonstrate his power, as was demonstrated at the cross. So I just want you to rest at ease. Put your mind at ease in regard to failure. And don't be frightened of failure. Don't be frightened that I could never pass this test. There's a second principle that I want to address it, with that in mind. And the second principle is that you will fail. You will fail. The test when Satan calls your name and many other tests along the way. If you try to handle it by the energy of the flesh, you will fail. But every one of you, every one of us, can pass any test. You can pass any test given to you if you will rely on God the Holy Spirit to pass that test. God the Holy Spirit will use the doctrine in your soul. He will give you inner happiness. He will give you the inner peace. And He will guide you. He will empower you. He will strengthen you. So when Satan is called, let's get personal about it for a few moments. When Satan has called your name, and please remember when I put this up here, the way I've got it on the board, when Satan calls your name, that God permitted it. So whether or not God points you out to Satan, or whether Satan addresses God about you, God is the one who permitted Satan to call your name. Now, there are times as we go through life, and by the study of what happened to our Lord, we know that there are times when Satan will call your name, and God will say, no, absolutely not. It's not time. They're not ready. Always appreciate. I have trouble understanding someone who doesn't want to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person and that He will lead you, being sensitive to who and what you are, where you are, God's plan for you, God's blessing for you, God's whole plan for your life. The Holy Spirit will guide you that way. And God, the Holy Spirit, will not guide you into confrontation with Satan until you're ready. And God will say no to Satan. I want that one. No, you can't have them. They're not ready. Then there'll be a time when Satan will say, I want them, and God will say, yes. You can zero in on that believer. And at that point, this is dealing with that passage that some of you have asked me about, no greater test that's overcome you, that you're not going to be able to pass. You'll be able to pass every test, whether the test is of God or of Satan. You're going to be able to pass it if you rely on God the Holy Spirit. He will empower you, guide you, and instruct you through it. But if you try to rely on the flesh, now what often happens is somewhere in the midst of the test, somewhere in the midst of all of this, we make a very subtle or dramatic or drastic move into the flesh. Peter was walking on the water, just as an example. He started out on his face, his eyes fixed upon Christ. But then he became, when he looked away from the Lord and looked at the water, he became frightened and fell. What happens is sometimes when Satan calls our name, we enter into this battle, we enter into this test, and we're doing quite well. Then what happens? The flesh soon takes over. And that is when we fail in life. The Christ-centered life, the angelic conflict, is so dynamic, meaning there's so much going on. And you're moving along, even when Satan has called your name, and doing well, and then you fail. But don't be frightened by failure. I don't want you to be frightened by failure. I want you to aspire of course, to overcome when Satan does call your name and to ride through, as we're going to study Job did. But don't be frightened of failure. I want you to concentrate more on what is going on as far as the conflict is concerned. So with God the Holy Spirit, every one of us can pass any test by God or by Satan. Now it says, through all this. Now through all this refers to all of this suffering, through all of the suffering that has gone on, while all of this was going on, while messengers were coming one after another with the news that brought great suffering on Job, great torment as far as his soul was concerned. Job did not sin. Now the word for sin is kata. Let's take a look at it, and we'll just note a few things about kata. It's not our study in it at this point. C-H-A-T-A, kata. And kata means to miss the mark. This is the fundamental meaning of this word. It means to miss the mark. As someone shooting a bow and arrow, shooting a weapon, miss the mark. That's the simple root meaning of this word. To miss the goal. To miss the way in which something should be done. And therefore to go wrong, and that is translated sin. So it means to miss the mark. Now, what's the mark? What is the mark that Job is not going to miss? Through all of this, now let's learn what sin is here. Through all of this, Job did not, put it on the board because I want to show you, did not sin. Now, the great issue, I'm going to show you a verse, but let me get into it. The great issue here between God and Satan is what? Is that if I, Satan, put enough pressure on Job, what's going to happen? Job will stop. He will stop trusting you. He will then stop loving you. He will then curse you to your face. This is what Job will do. He will stop trusting. This is Satan's objective. Now the writer says, Job did not sin. He did not miss the mark. And the mark here, and I'll support this, the mark is the mark of faith. Job did not stop trusting God. Job did not love God because of prosperity. Job was not a servant of God because of prosperity, so that when the prosperity is taken away, he would stop loving. Not at all. Job did not love God because of prosperity, and the prosperity was taken away. Job did not stop trusting God. Let's note a few things. One, as much as salvation is by faith, as much as the filling of the Spirit is by faith, as much as the Christ-centered life is by faith, so sin is also related to faith. And before I look at a passage, I just to make it as simple as I can so you'll see the point in its simplicity of theology, what is, in its final analysis, what is sin? Without even going into kata or any of the words for sin, a martyrology, the doctrine of sin. What is sin? What happens when you and I sin? What happens is you and I stop at that point. We stop believing. We stop trusting God. And that's why we decided to sin. We decided to go over to the flesh. Whatever the sin is, whatever the sin is, we have made a decision to stop trusting God at that point, and to trust the flesh to take over it. Whatever the sin may be, mental attitude sin. I'm not going to trust God and have spiritual love. I am going to go into something else, whatever the mental attitude sin may be. Sin of the tongue, overt sin. I'm not going to trust God to take care of this problem. I'm going to steal. I'm going to take what is not mine. I'm going to take things into my own hand. So, just in its final root understanding of sin, sin occurs. Whatever we want to talk about in hermeneutology, the doctrine of sin, we fundamentally come to the point that sin occurs when we stop trusting God and we decide to go to the flesh. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 14. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Now, I'm not up here just to take some time. I'd like to finish this. I consider what we're doing so crucial to when Satan calls your name. I've gone back in my new computer. I've gone back and eliminated some things that they were nice, but they were superfluous to our study. But I don't consider this superfluous. I consider this, does it say he didn't sin? This is what Satan wanted him to do. Satan wanted Job to stop trusting God. Faith is the issue in the angelic conflict. It is the battle. This is what Satan desired him to do. Stop trusting God. If he can get him to do that, he's won. We won't take time, but every now and then, for your own edification, look over at Job 42. In one little verse, just one, it almost in you when you read it, you go, 42 chapters for this line? I thought Job had that at chapter 1, verse 1. Job just recognizes, you're God. You're God. And it may not sound so profound until Satan calls your name. And you become so disoriented and discouraged and disillusioned. But this is the simplicity of the doctrine. Not a deep, hidden doctrine. God. And this is what Satan, Job needed to come back to. And this is the whole concept of sin. Stop trusting God. When you and I are confronted with sin, what we are confronted with, whatever it is, what we are confronted with, whatever it may be, moral sin, criminal sin, stealing, things like that, mental attitude, what are we ultimately being tempted to do? Stop trusting God. Don't trust God and take it in the hands of the flesh. That is what sin is. When you and I sin, we like to say, well, it wasn't a bad sin. Any sin breaks fellowship with God. Any sin pollutes us, causes us to be defiled. Why do you think that is? Because we stop trusting Him. We stop trusting. We no longer have our faith oriented to Him. We've now gone back to the flesh, and this is exactly what Satan wants us to do, is to go back to the flesh. It's a thing about God, it being sin. Sin is a thing about you and God. Between, let's put it this way, simple graph, you, sin, God. This is what sin is. Sin, in its simplest sense, is just something between you and God. You stop trusting God. When you stop trusting God, whatever you do, you sin. This is why in prayer proceed. Prayer proceed. You finish the prayer. You decided to go to God. You decided to ask God. You trust Him. Let's say that while you are preparing your prayer, offering your prayer, you're in the filling of the Spirit. And you do trust Him. And you hang up the prayer with an amen. And then shortly after that prayer, you decide to take matters into your own hands. You don't trust Him. You don't trust Him to answer your prayer. Prayer pursuit is the pursuit of faith. I'm trusting God. I'm going to live like God has already answered this prayer. But when you and I decide to take off and do whatever we want to do, we start trusting God. And that is sin, all that sin is. Whatever it may be, we can talk a lot about its effects on the soul, on the life, damage, all of your relationship with God, your relationship with the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, other members of the human race, all of these things. This is ultimately, see, there are two concepts that people are confused about. Forgive one another, which is church age, and we only sin against God. And then what some people like to do is say, well, since we only sin against God, we don't have to forgive each other. What do the verses mean? What we do? Well, it doesn't, you know, and then they start talking around for 20 minutes. Now, what we mean by sin is against God, sin is stop trusting God. But when I stop trusting God, I'm going to hurt other members of the human race. I'm going to get out of line with other members of the human race. So we're not dealing with the forgiveness of stopping to trust God. What we're forgiving is the result of when you stop trusting God and how you turned on me. In a relationship where Peter said, how many times do we forgive? And the passages that deal with forgiveness. Because we're not the issue and we know that. This person did this to me, access my husband, my wife, parent, child, friend, romance, whatever it may be, because they had stopped trusting God. So that is between them and God. And that's why you and I forgive it and move on. We're not going to be boggled down by it. The more that people do as they stop trusting God, the worse they're going to get in their human relationships. Now, this is ultimately what sin is. It is that which comes between you and God, your trust in God. Your trust in who and what God is. If we had time, we'd take a look at the doctrine of spiritual eclipse, the same type of principle. But look with me at Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Verse 23 says, but he who doubts. Now, before you read any further, what is doubt? Now, the word we studied, diakrino, it looks like this in the Greek, and we studied diakrino, and noted D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O, diakrino. And diakrino means you have a splitting headache. It means it is the soul, the brain, the mind. Dia means to cut through it. And so there is cut through. You are divided within yourself. That's the concept of doubt that we studied. We studied that in James. And in James 1:6, what did we learn about doubt? Doubt is the absence of faith. One doubts when one has stopped with trusting in God. So faith is the issue here in verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Now, principle. People can know a doctrine, even believe a doctrine when it is taught. But when it comes to the test, they do not believe that doctrine. They doubt. They really do not believe that doctrine at that point so as to act upon it. Let me give you an illustration. I believe that you can eat whatever you want, that you can drink. I believe that. I think it's taught in Scripture. And then you go out and you sit at a table with someone, or whatever it may be, but you sit at a table with someone, a Christian, and they pick up something to drink. And it seeps through you, all your past, all your legalism, all of these things. Now, not long ago in Bible class, clear understanding from the Word of God that drinking is not a sin. But now, sitting across and you watch them drink, and all of a sudden, they're wrong. And you believed it when it was taught, but now you're not so sure. Now you're going to doubt it. So this is what is going on. I know people who believe doctrine that maligning is a sin. But at the point of testing, they go ahead and they malign. They do not trust God to take care of the problem. They do not trust God. I've got to help God. I've got to malign and tear down this believer. I've got to douse it. I've got to spread it. So, because God really can't take care of it. He needs me. But if you ask that person, filled with the Spirit, sitting in Bible class, looking at passages, oh, maligning, sin, wrong, out of line, and then put to the test. Remember, there are two points of faith in regard to the Word of God. One is what we're doing right now, hearing the Word of God. But the other is the point of testing. You can sit here and believe that maligning is a sin, but do you believe it when it becomes a test? Do you believe it at the point when you could straighten somebody out by running somebody else down? You could really take care of things by telling what you know in a harmful way to hurt them. This is what we do. So this is what Paul is saying. Now look at the last phrase. And a final declarative statement. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever. Not just what you would like it to be. He pulls everything together. Not just the eating and drinking problem, whether you should eat in the temple or not. That isn't just, it says whatever. Whatever is not from sin. We have the preposition ek out from, plus the genitive of pistis, out of faith. And then we have the absolute status, is. And then we have hamartia, sin. So we have whatever is not out from faith, the production of faith, the work of faith, here is faith. Whatever is not out of faith is going to be sin. And this is what we're dealing with in our passage. This is what we're dealing with in the understanding of, in its final analysis, what is sin. Sin is where faith is not active. Sin is where faith is not present. And let no one take away from you the word pistis here. It means faith. And if you take away the absolute understanding that this is dealing with faith, you're not going to comprehend what Paul is saying about sin and what sin really is. And we can get into these great sermons and messages and stuff, hell sinning and don't sin and get children not to sin and adults not to sin, and then name the sins that really, you know, are our big ones, the dirty dozen type thing. And name them out there. And just talk about how we all got to stay away from sin and stay away from people who sin and all of this. What is sin? Sin is any time you and I stop trusting God. That's sin. Any time you and I doubt, that's sin. So the great issue is our trust, our faith, as far as the plan of God is concerned. Faith, again, is the battle. What is the battle? Let me say, I say that so many times, it's from Lewis Berry Taper. But let me tell you, here's God, when Satan calls your name. Here's God, Satan, and you. You cannot see Satan. You cannot see God with these eyes. Yet in your life, there has been extreme severe suffering. This you can see. This you can realize. Now, what's the battle? What is the battle right here? In your own mind, what is the battle that is confronting you at this? Now, if you want to say the point is doctrine, I'm not going to argue with you right here. I'm just going to ask you, what do you mean? What do you mean doctrine is the issue? No matter how you word it, you're going to come down to faith. Am I going to trust the Word? If you want to go with that, I zero in on a person, trusting God, because that's what Satan wants you to stop doing. It's your faith. Faith is the great issue right here. You don't see it. All you see is your hurt. All you know is that you've been coming to Bible class faithfully. You have made the attempt to live the Christ-centered life, the spirit-filled life, and this is the things you get. This is the way you're treated. Sort of a reverse after all I've done for you, God. And you're going to treat me like this. And this is what Satan wants you to do. I'm going to stop trusting you. God, I trusted you with my life. I trusted you with my decisions. I trusted your spirit to guide me. I trusted you. And you let me down. I don't trust you anymore. That's the battle. Whether it is a specific doctrine you want to talk about, what are you saying? You're trusting of that doctrine, which ultimately comes to the one who must uphold that doctrine, God. I just want to point out, and the reason I threw in doctrine, that some people are doctrine's a great issue. What do you mean when you say that? Trusting that doctrine. And I'll one-up you by saying the one who has to support that doctrine, God. And this is the great interrelationship of the battle. And I hope you can appreciate when you do suffer without cause. Remember that phrase. It's going to be so rich, so powerful next week. I don't preach when we get to it. It's such an important phrase, without cause. This happened without any known cause. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why you took my children. I don't know why my house had to be destroyed. I don't know why these things had to happen to me. And quite frankly, my faith is weakening. I don't know why I should go to Bible class. I don't know why I should stand up and sing one of those hymns, sing praise to you. How can I sing praise to you when you've just taken my child? How can I sing praise to you when you've just taken everything away from me? You want me to go to the local church and the assembly there? And you want me to open my mouth and sing your praises? You want me to worship with other believers? Those arrogant, self-righteous people who don't know what it's really like to hurt, like I'm hurting right now, and sit there next to them, and they don't even know what's going on in my life. That's what you want me to do. That's what you expect me to do. What's the battle with it? The battle is faith. Am I going to trust God when there's no reason to trust Him as far as the earth is concerned? Everything has happened. This is the battle. Schaefer is so right. It is so simple. I know, and I'm going to continue studying every day this book in the original languages, not just for you, not just for me, but for God, but for me too. I love it. But this isn't a profound doctrine. We haven't gone to the 10th level down to discover what Job's battle is about. It's very simple. Are you going to continue to trust God? Are you going to continue to love God when there's no reason for loving Him and trusting Him? Thomas, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe until I put my hand. I need proof. Dear Thomas, put your hand in mine. Jesus Christ didn't rebuke him. That's such an important theme. He didn't rebuke him for his lack of faith. But then he said something about you. Far greater faith is coming, as Thomas, after you. Those who will trust me when they have nothing in which to put their hand. No proof, but they will trust me. This is what Job learned. This is what you and I have to learn. And what is the absence here? What happens when we stop faith? I don't care what we do. I don't care what we do. And the reason I'm pointing it out, it doesn't say that Job did not curse God. I think that would be... So if I were writing it under human flesh, I would have put that in just to give Satan. Satan said, he will curse you to your face. And I would have just closed out chapter 1 with, and Job did not curse God. Ah, ha, ha, Satan. But he didn't say that, because he didn't sin. I don't care what Job would have done. Let's say he didn't curse God, but he just walked. Just took a walk. I'm leaving. I'm going to go to some other place and just live on the beach and forget the whole deal. Sin. He would have stopped trusting. So what the author has done here is let us know, not only did he not curse God, he did not stop trusting in any way. Doesn't mean you didn't hurt. Doesn't mean you didn't cry. It doesn't mean there wasn't great stress. It just means in his soul, he did not stop trusting. And you go back to our study of boasting and weakness. What characteristics, and by the way, all of Job, what is the characteristics of these men, even where we like to classify the fact that they failed, is that they never left God. They may have screamed out at God, you're doing this to me, and get angry at God, but they never left him. When you talk to God, you still at least believe in him and know that he's in command. And that's what we're talking about. He didn't walk and curse God. He continued to trust. Now look what Paul says. He says, and whatever is not from faith is sin. This word means exactly that. It means faith. And many, sometimes passages, Paul pitches, a lot of work has to be done by the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. Does it mean faith? Does it mean doctrine? Does it mean to be faithful? That which is believed or being faithful with it. Don't let anyone take it away from you here. This is faith. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Let's note a thing about sin here. We're not in a study of sin, but just put it into the perspective of our study. That which misses the mark of our original faith. That which misses the mark of our original faith in Jesus Christ, that placed us in union with him. What is sin? When we talk about it missing the mark, it means it misses the mark of our original faith in Jesus Christ, that placed us in union with Jesus Christ. Paul will so many times just put in the word faith. This is characteristic to Paul if you were to read Paul. He just puts it in. He'll be reading along and he puts faith in the context. In some cases, it's difficult to... What's he talking about? What's the object? Because the object of faith is essential. What's the object of faith here? What is Paul talking about? This statement, we live by faith. In what? Of what? And it's these kinds of things that lead, so that you'll understand, lead to so many different concepts of interpretation. Because he doesn't say what it's going to be. And so people will take away the concept of faith. And in some cases, it should be translated doctrine or faithfulness. But more times than not, and this is why I exhort our seminary students to be led of the Holy Spirit in the study of the Word of God. Because this is a crucial point, Pistis. Faith. This is where you and I live. This is how we enter salvation. This is how we enter the spiritual life, as we saw last night. This is how we live our entire life. It is so crucial through the Word of God, faith. I believe in God. I do not believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I do not believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's that simple. And that decision, that simple concept of faith, is the difference between eternity and hell and eternity with God. And there is no proof. You cannot prove God. Thomas Aquinas gave us a great dissertation on various ways in which men become God conscious, but even with the heavens and the stars, you cannot prove God. You cannot prove the resurrection. You cannot prove Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How do we know that it's faith? Faith. And that's what Satan can't stand. How dare you to believe God? And I'm going to show you he's not worthy for your faith. I'm going to take everything away from you and you'll curse him. And this is the, if we wanted to come to the simplicity of our life, why do you love him? Why do you continue to trust him? Faith is the great issue. Can't love something, someone, who do not, in the sense of God, who do not believe him. So our faith is the great issue. He did not sin. He did not stop trusting. So sin, that which misses the mark of our original faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is why Paul so often would just throw out the word and he says we live by faith. That means that's how we live, by faith. In the context, if we had time, we could go through and support. You always want to be able, I'm going to with you. Whenever that word is just hanging there, faith, support, why I will say it refers to faith or that which is believed or faithfulness. I'll show you in context. In context, it means the faith in regard to the invisible, the eternal, all of the things that are not seen with the eye. Sin is all that is unrighteous. Here's another area to learn how to understand that abstract concept of righteousness. Sin is all that is unrighteous. Moral good may be unrighteous. Moral good may be unrighteous. In other words, a person may be moral and yet in sin. In other words, there is no faith in direction toward God. On the other hand, a casual conversation with your spouse, friend, lover, social, work, whatever it may be, a casual conversation may be of the utmost of righteousness. This is why forming righteousness of the Christ-centered life is by anything that we do under the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that it can be supported that right now, under the power of the Spirit, in Bible class, worshiping God in spirit and truth, you are heaping up rewards. When you walk down the street, when you're driving in your car, you're in the filling of the Spirit, you're reaping up righteousness. Whatever you're doing is in the realm of righteousness in the angelic conflict. So, in this sense then, faith, anything that is not up from faith is sin. So faith justifies. Faith justifies, faith saves, applies truth of the gospel to us, the work of Christ to us. It is faith that causes us to live. It is faith that causes us to be alive to Christ. It is the absence of faith that causes us to be dead to Christ. Look at, well, just write down, we don't have time, but write down Romans 8, verses 10 through 11, verses 7 and 8. Look at verse, in our passage, look at verse 7 and 8 in chapter 14, which we're looking at right now. Look at, in chapter 14, look at verse 7. Verse 7, for no one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself, for if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whatever we, whether we live or die, we live or die for the Lord. Take that in mind to verse 17. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, faith. Verse 18. Look at verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ, in what way? In the power of the Holy Spirit, serves Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of by men. This is being a servant of God. All right, principle. Whatever the believer does in the church age must be of faith. And whatever is done, no matter how noble or moral, that is not of faith, is sin. whatever you do tonight, whatever you do on your day off, at work, whatever, whether you are alone or with someone, if it is not a faith, Christ-centered life, under the Lord, it's sin. I hope this gives you a, if not new, if you've already knew this, at least we'll bring it to memory to you. Whatever we do. I want to make this very clear. You're exercising. Or you're doing something very moral, very good. One can be doing the moral thing, but not in the power of the Spirit, trusting and resting by faith in the Holy Spirit, is sin. It's not a faith. And you're exercising down at the spa or jogging or whatever you do, you're in the Spirit, it's a faith. It's righteousness. And I picked those just to make this very clear to you. It's not a matter of when I'm in a profound moment. Do I take the money or not? No, I won't. I just done good. No, you may have just sinned. As I tell the teenagers, it's not a matter of whether, it's not a matter of stealing versus non-stealing. It's not the issue. Stealing the money, not stealing the money is not the issue. Is he safe? That's the issue. And anything that is not a faith, it's sin. It misses the mark. I'm not going to steal the money. And I'm going to do it by the energy of the flesh, and God's going to be proud of me and all of this. It misses the mark. It missed the mark. It missed the point. It doesn't line up with your salvation. It doesn't line up with your faith in Christ. I'm not going to take the money. I'm going to trust God to meet my needs. And I'm filled with the Spirit in this process. That's faith. And now it's righteous. It's done in righteousness. You just preserved your integrity. You just preserved your position in Christ, manifested it in your life. That's how you did it. You did it by faith. What is not done by faith, out from faith, is not done to the glory of God and is therefore sin. Whatever is not out of faith, the works of faith, is sin. If we do not have this faith, then we sin. We will go back and finish up in very short terms verse 22 and then move into chapter 2, which won't take us all that long since we've laid such our groundwork. But we do have some very important things when Satan calls your name in chapter 2, then we'll move to Peter. I know I've been saying that for weeks, but just let me say it anyway. Let me deceive myself that we're going to do it soon. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we learned at the cross that it's simply faith. We can't prove it, but we believe it. We know it. We can't prove, Heavenly Father, the decisions that we make day in and day out in regard to our single life, in regard to marriage, God, our money, pleasure, enjoyment. But we believe, Heavenly Father, your word. We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, will do the things that the word of God declares that he will do. We live, Heavenly Father, by faith. Our faith will be put to the test severely. And as James says, there comes the endurance of faith. Will we continue to trust? Heavenly Father, our concept of ourselves is that we will. That in the midst of severe testing, the burning of the fire, that we will continue to trust. But only under the test will we find out. And so, Heavenly Father, we do not wish that Satan would never call our name. We simply wait for your plan to be executed in our lives. We praise you for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.